Dear God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for the gift of your Son that gave us the gift of eternal life. And Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides and directs us. And I pray that you will allow the Holy Spirit to speak and be heard during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, unfortunate people. Some time ago, Arden asked me if I would be willing to preach, and I said, sure, I can talk. And that sounded pretty good up until about 3 weeks ago. Then it started hitting me. You got to do something here pretty soon to figure out what you're going to talk on. And that actually went fairly well up until a few days ago, and I realized, oh my gosh, I need to get more together here than I'm doing. And then it really hit home about 10 o'clock last night. The good news or the bad news, I'm not sure which, is that I've always kind of performed better right up at the deadline than I was in preparing way ahead. Like when I was going through school and teaching and stuff, I always tended to procrastinate, and others who were doing like stuff, they would be, you know, done 2 weeks ahead of time, and I go, how can you do that? I just can't fathom that. So anyway, a couple of disclaimers starting off here. Well, maybe that's already one. It is with humbleness that I come up here. Scripture exhorts those who speak within the body to speak with the very words of God, and that's very humbling. And I pray that that may happen. The other disclaimer is that I'm going to stretch the truth a little bit here to start off with. Well, maybe stretch it a lot. Okay? My sermon's on time, and it seems like time passes ever so quickly. Seems like it was just the other day that my brother Dave and I decided we'd start a ranch. Raising steers, beef. We were going to get some money and stuff. And we went in the business and we started it out. And after a couple of years, we could see, oh my gosh, things aren't quite working out the way we had planned. So Dave, being much wiser and knowledgeable about such things, and in general, that is true. Than me. So he says, Rick, he says, if we're going to make a go of this, we got to get some good breeding stock. He says, I heard about this bull over in Richfield. He says, I think I'm going to go over and get it. Actually, now that I think about it, no, it was further away than that. Because he says, if it turns out to be good, I'll send you a telegraph. That's the reason I was thinking, well, it's quite a little ways away. And I'll send you a telegraph and let you know, hook up the trailer and come over and get it. And I go again, trusting my wiser and brighter brother in Christ. And I says, sure, Dave, I'll be glad to do that. So he heads out of town, goes over there and gets there, and he recognizes the bull is pretty good. So he makes a negotiation with the person and says, how much you want to buy this? And the guy says, I won't go a penny less than $199. And Dave thought, well, that's pretty good. We had $200 that we could spend. So he says, gives him the $199. I'm not sure how he had that exact amount, but again, knowing Dave, wiser and brighter, he had the right amount of money and gave it to him. And so he went to the telegraph office and he says, I need to send a telegram to my brother Rick. And guy goes, okay, good. It'll be a dollar a word. Dave goes, thinking, well, I only have $1. What am I going to do about that? So he thinks, and he thinks again, a very smart, wise man. He thinks, I got it. He says, send the word comfortable. Telegraph operator says, comfortable? He goes, yeah, comfortable. He goes, oh, okay. So he gets it ready and says, it'll be $1. Dave gives him the last dollar, and the guy goes, why comfortable? You told me about this bull. Well, he says, my brother Rick's not the brightest. Fact is, he's downright slow. So when he reads it, he's even going to read it slow. Come for the bull. Thank you, Dave. So what I'm going to speak on today is time. Time is elusive. Is it important? Yeah, it's important. We all remember probably when we were young, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old. Seemed like time took forever. I mean, Christmas would come, and it seems like, is it here yet? Is it here yet, Mom? Is it here yet? No, not here yet. But then as we aged, where does the time go? I mean, 1 year turns into the next year, turns into the next year, and it just vanishes. I can remember when our boys were going into high school, and the next minute they're getting married, you know, it seemed like that. It's just no time at all. So, time, it's kind of an ordering of our lives, isn't it? If you have a Bible, I'm going to be hopping around quite a lot here, but you don't have to if you don't want to. But if you have a Bible, you might grab it, and you can kind of look with me at some various scriptures. I'm going to start off in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Important scripture, it talks about time. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8. And that's one other disclaimer I should have said. You know, I started off about a week and a half ago thinking, I'll do a PowerPoint like Arden. Good idea. I don't use PowerPoint very often. Never needed it because that was new technology for this old guy. And I sort of knew how to do it, and I thought, well, I'll go in and do it. Well, either the program changed or somebody became less smart, which is entirely possible. But I could see, oh, my gosh, I've got how much time and how long is this going to take? So I apologize. Scriptures aren't going to be up there. You're just going to have to do it the old-fashioned way. So Ecclesiastes 3:1, there is a time for everything. A season for every activity under the heavens. Time to be born. Our new baby's here today. And a time to die. We'll talk about that later, unfortunately. a time to plant, and a time to uproot, which I've done quite a lot of in the last week here, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. So, time is an ordering of our lives. And as I said, as we get older, it seems like there's just not enough time. If only I had 28 hours in a day, 32 hours in a day, geez, just think of all the extra things I could get done. But with that time comes other things, comes responsibilities, comes different things that happen to us in our lives. One of those things is, one of the key elements of this speaking is defining moments. What is a defining moment? Anybody have something to offer? Okay, realization of something that's a happy joy or something that's a revelation that, uh-oh, not so good. Anybody else?
Stages of life.
Things that changes your life. Anything else? Yeah. Right now, defining moment. Yeah. Moment by moment. Good. How about examples in Scripture? Can you think of an example in Scripture that's a defining moment? By the way, there are a huge number. So let's pick out a couple. Okay, Joseph with Potiphar's wife and the choices he made and the results from them.
Daniel in the lion's den.
Good. Daniel in the furnace, good.
The angel appeared to Mary.
Angel appeared to Mary. Fact is, let's look at that for a minute. Let's look at, where is it? Matthew 1, I think, is the one. I didn't write down the book, but I'm pretty sure it's Matthew 1. Oh, okay. Let's go there then. Again, my wiser brother. Let me double check here. Yep. Very good. Thank you, Dave. Luke 1, verse 26. I wrote down the scriptures, but I didn't write down what book. I just wrote down Mary. So maybe it's the book of Mary. So Luke 1, 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will receive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be unable to conceive in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left. Defining moment. What made it defining? I am the Lord's servant. Anything else? Everything before changed at that moment.
Forever.
In her life, in everybody's life. Very much defining moment. A couple others. We may not read all of these, but how about David? Anything in David's life? Oh, yeah. Bunch of stuff in David's life. But let's start with the first one. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We won't read the whole thing. It's basically the whole chapter 1 through 53, but let's look at verse 31. This is David and Goliath. By the way, anybody know what Goliath means? I got curious when I was preparing for this. Anybody know? I think it's beautiful one or something like that. And I thought, okay, I guess if I'm 9 feet 9 inches tall, I can be whatever you want to think is beautiful. Okay, so 1 Samuel 17:31. What David said was overheard and reported. That isn't what I want. Oh, it's actually 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Defining moment. Made huge difference in history right there. Again, history to others, history within the person. Okay? Another one. Let's look at Job 1. And again, this is the whole chapter of Job 1. Basically, Job, bad things, pretty good. Actually, very good. And then Satan got in there and things got ugly. And verse 22, "In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." Another defining moment. A decision in time that affects ongoing things. A defining moment. So, in your lives, briefly, would somebody like to share a defining moment for you? For us? Marriage? Sorry?
Children?
Divorce? Neighbor inviting them or her to church and where she accepted Christ? Yeah. I would have to say that, or venture to guess, that probably all of us, since we're sitting here, one of our defining moments, or the most defining moment, is receiving the gift of grace. You know, it would be interesting and good to hear each of our testimonies of how we came to the Lord. Some of them are probably quite dynamic. Others, it may be more subtle. That's perfectly okay. But they're still defining moments. in each of us. You know, I got to thinking, I do that once in a while because I'm slow. We talk in the church of evangelism. And evangelism is good. Evangelism being sharing the word of God, sharing the good news. Okay? So sharing the good news. What portion of the population in the USA do you think knows or has heard, that's a better term, has heard the good news? I would venture, again, my slowness, I would venture close to 100%. I think it's a very unusual person that doesn't know about Christ. So if that's the case, why is it that there are fewer and fewer attenders in church? I'm not sure I need an answer on that, but you might think about that. Why is there fewer and fewer attenders in church? Yeah, there's some churches that are very large. There's some churches that are very small. But overall, I would say that it's less. So if we all came to the Lord, as I said, some of those are very dynamic, some of those are more subtle. If they're dynamic, what's usually the impetus of that? What causes that? A need. Yeah. All of a sudden, things are kind of falling out from underneath you. Or sort of the lightning bolt hits and says, wake up, Rick. You are slow, but you can catch on. Or, you know, in Scripture, it talks about hardening and softening of hearts. What does that mean? Thinking, questioning is vulnerable.
The metaphor for what you're able to absorb at that time.
Metaphor for what you're able to absorb at that time. Yes, sir.
I would say that.
Okay. So hardness of heart is closed, not open to the Lord. I think Pharaoh had numerous opportunities, but each time, nope, and his heart became harder. Nope, harder, until finally there wasn't any hope. Softening our heart, let's look at a scripture. Let's look at Acts 8. We may not read it in interest of time, but let's just look there quickly. So Acts 8, verse 26. Get started on this a little bit. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, that is the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out on his way. He met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all treasury of the, however you pronounce it, Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone down to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in the chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, unless someone explains it to me? Okay, so we have a softening of the heart, an eagerness to know. I remember sitting in different churches over the years, and after I became a Christian, and I would see someone who would be eager to look at the scriptures and to study them, and they were new Christians, etc., and I thought, yeah, the Lord is working. The Lord is working in that individual. I'm thankful Krista's here today. Good to see you. We've been missing you. I never completely finished the story of her shoes. I told you that they touched me when I came up here to speak about them, so much so I had difficulty speaking. And I never shared why it touched me. The reason it touched me was I saw her shoes, and I thought, she is not here that owned the shoes. She is a new creation. She has been changed. And even as I think of that now, it brings emotion to my heart. Because we are a new creation. We have been changed. We have been bought with a price. Another thing that comes with that new creation is, we sung about it in numerous songs today, was peace. Peace that passes understanding. What is that peace? I mentioned when we talked about the Ecclesiastes about death. Not a fun thing to talk about. I know some people that are getting into their later years, not in this church, elsewhere. All of us are still young people. But I know some people that are getting into their later years, and they see, well, I think of the old sci-fi movie. I was a huge sci-fi fan who it was either on their chest or their foreheads. They had a little clock, and when it got to a certain number, they were gone. And as the clock get closer, they started panicking about what they could do to extend their lives. And I know some people elsewhere that are very upset, very concerned, very distraught, almost to the point of like almost a mental illness about, I'm going to die. I just realized I'm going to die. But as Christians, yeah, we still feel that, but it's a joy too. We realize that we're a new creation and this earthly body passes away. We rest, and then we're with Him. You know, I was worried that I might have 5 minutes of talking here. Yeah, right. So, next part of this time thing is passing the torch. What does that mean? How do we pass the torch in Christianity? You know, I think of quite a few years ago, Paul and I and the kids went on a trip around the United States one summer. Fun time, most of it. Except for when I was sick in Orlando for a week and a half. But that's beside the point. But anyway, we went to a Shaker community back in Pennsylvania, I think. You know, there's not many Shaker communities left. And there's numerous reasons why, but the torch was not passed. How do we pass the torch? Again, I'm not looking for an answer, but something for you to think about. How do we pass the torch? That's our commission. We are to pass the torch. One scripture I want to look at here. Let's go Old Testament, Joshua 4. I think this is really important. Really important in regards to passing the torch. Joshua 4, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, and to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crosses the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and carried them over with them to the camp where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed the Ark of the Lord, and the priests came to the other side while the people watched, the men of Reuben, Gad, half tribe of Manasseh, crossed over ready for battle in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. And skipping ahead here, down to 19. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho, and Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground.'" One of the disclaimers I meant to say at the beginning is, when I'm speaking, I'm also speaking to myself. It's not that I have things figured out, but that the Lord has gifted me with the ability sometimes to see things and to be able to speak about things sometimes. What are our monuments today? I'm talking about in Christianity. What are our monuments? And I'm speaking individually. What are our monuments? We're not actually, although it couldn't be a bad idea, we're not actually going out building stones. Fact is, all the way through Old Testament, it's talked about stones, monuments, altars that are built to commemorate something special in the lives of the Israelites. So what are our monuments today in our lives? And, as the scripture I just read, are we talking about them to our children so that they know that God is living, not someone who, well, maybe he lived back a few years ago. I've heard the name. Oh, yeah, Christmas. I know all about Christmas. But are we telling about the miracles, the in-living Christ that dwells within us, that shares his power within us as we are humble vessels of it. I think I'll just go through, I'm halfway. I was afraid I'd have 10 minutes. I'll just quickly go through these last few things. And basically, on each of these, I wrote a rhetorical question for you all to think about. So if time is fleeting, what should we be doing? If time is fleeting, what should we be doing? So first off, what is our new desire since we have been bought? Oops, excuse me, wrong one. That's coming yet. In denominations across the land, many sermons are often directed at sin. And I don't want to minimalize that. The effect of sin in our lives is an important topic. But what is the greatest sin? Anybody else?
Apathy.
Apathy? Anybody else? Actually, I think in Scripture it says blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is that? What is blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Okay. Has an experience but then turns their back? I tend to also think that it's continually rejecting the Holy Spirit, as in Pharaoh. Continually rejecting the Holy Spirit. Okay? Again, I'm kind of rushing through these. I apologize. So, is the... if we say that's the greatest sin, and actually Jesus does say that's pretty serious, are there other greater sins? Okay. Intentionally misleading. Good. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus criticize the most in Scripture?
Hypocrisy.
Leveled at the Pharisees? So the Pharisees had it all together, didn't they? They did everything that was correct. They were righteous. They were holy. Whoa. How often do we think, oh, I need to do this so that I'm more... or, boy, if I didn't do that, then I would be more... Kind of heading down a rabbit trail, aren't we? Kind of going where we don't want to go. Let's look at one scripture. Let's look at Matthew 9:9. Matthew 9:9. As Jesus went out from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told them, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner in Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with his disciples. Oh, heaven forbid. Eating with non-Christians? Socializing with non-Christians? Oh, I feel like tearing my clothes. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." What does the word mercy mean there? Any ideas? Well, I wasn't sure. What? Amen. Compassion, goodwill. In the church, we are known by our what? Love. Ugh. We're supposed to show compassion and goodwill to all. Oh, but let's preach on sin. That's so much easier. We just have to go, yeah, I don't do that. Yeah, I don't do that. Oh, I'm doing pretty good. Okay, so if time is fleeting, what should we do? I won't spend any time on this, but who are the righteous in Scripture? There's a whole list, right? By their faith, they were considered righteous. And there are some in there that you go, Wait a minute, time. Okay, wait a minute. But Abraham, no church to go to, no Bible to read, was considered righteous because he chose to follow and recognize the Lord. He recognized and followed the Lord. Way back, way, way back, founding person in Scripture. So if time is fleeting, what should we be doing? So what is our new desire since we have been bought with a price? Well, again, let's look at Matthew 3. We're almost done. Thank you for your patience. Matthew 3, verse 8. This is John the Baptist speaking. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In Matthew 7:20, it says, by their what you will recognize them. Fruit. So what is the fruit? Yeah, it's not how many notches on the belt of converts. It's what Jesus was talking about in his ministry. It's what's going on inside of you and how that outflows from you. Fruit of the Spirit. If we had more time, we'd look at that, but we don't. You know that fairly well. So by their fruit, you will recognize them. So, in ending, so if time is fleeting, what should we be doing? Go and have more God-pleasing, defining moments and that are fruitful. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you again for allowing us to worship you on an ongoing means. We thank you for the time to gather together as a body and to worship you together. And Lord, we just ask that you protect us as we go, that you help us to be fruitful, help us to be yours in defining moments. We thank you. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.